Psalm 66, which in one very real way, we sang a song that just goes along perfectly with this. We'll talk about that, I think, when we get to it. Psalm 66, for the music director, a song, a psalm, shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Have you ever noticed, I brought it out a couple times, but have you ever noticed when we read or sing Adon Olam, that there's a transition halfway through, okay? So at the beginning it talks about Adon Olam, Lord of the universe, and I'm just paraphrasing here because I don't have it in front of me, but there's no one like you, no other king, no other God. It talks about God as sovereign, and then right about halfway through, it becomes very personal, where it says, you are my God. And then we get a lot of my's and I's after that. You are my living redeemer. You are my strength, my banner, my portion. It's just beautiful. It's taking the awesomeness, the beauty of God and all that he is, and then bam, all that is for you and in you and with you. All of the awesomeness of who God is there for you. We have the same thing going on in this psalm. So if you take a look, verses 1 through 12, I want you to notice how the pronouns are all plural. First person plural, we and us, and third person plural, talking about all the earth. For the music director, a song, a psalm, shout joyfully to God, what? All the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Because your great power, your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you and sings praises to you. All sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God, how awesome his deeds for the children of Adam, or man. He turned the sea into dry land. They crossed the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. Okay, so it's talking about the Exodus experience and us rejoicing as a community before him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let no rebels exalt themselves, Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Not my God yet, but our God. Let the sound of his praise be heard, keeping our soul in life. He has not let our foot slip. For you have tested us, O God. You have purified us as silver is refined. You brought us into a net. You laid a burden on our backs. You caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, yet you brought us out to superabundance. This is the story of the Exodus. This is Israel's story of the Exodus. And the psalmist is saying, let's look at how God worked amongst our people so that all the earth can worship him. And I imagine perhaps it came into the psalmist's mind, or perhaps it even came up in some conversation. They said, look, God brought us out of Egypt. Don't think that you can rebel against him. Don't think that you can that he's not sovereign over you. He's not just God of the hills. He's not just God of the valleys. He's not just God of the land of Israel. He's God. Worship him, all the earth. But maybe they looked at Israel and they said, but you've been scattered at times, or you've been persecuted at times. God has punished you at times. Look, you had to wander around in the desert for 40 years. It doesn't take 1 year to get from Egypt to Israel. It should have taken, I forget what it said, a month or something like that. But they had to wander around for 40 years because they kept failing God. why should I fear your God? I'm looking at your existence, and I'm not always awestruck. But what does the psalmist explain? Verse 10, you have tested us, O God. He was testing us. You have purified us as silver is purified, as silver is refined. You brought us into a net. You laid a burden on our backs. You caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. Even the difficult times glorifies God. Even the difficult times glorify God because he is making us into his image. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 for a second. Starting at verse 5. Have you forgotten the warning addressed to you as sons? My son, do not take lightly the discipline of Adonai, or lose heart when you are corrected by him, because Adonai disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he accepts. You're going through persecution. The congregation that the writer is writing to in Hebrews is going through persecution, has gone through persecution, is afraid of more persecution. But the Lord says that that's for your good, for you to be purified, for you to be refined. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son does a father not discipline? But if you are without discipline, something all have come to share, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Besides, we are used to having human fathers as instructors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Indeed, for a short time they disciplined us as seemed best to them, but he, God, does so for our benefit, so that we may share in his holiness. You cannot share in his holiness if you're not willing to be disciplined. And that's what God was doing with Israel. God is purifying them so that his name could be made known. God was refining them. And yes, even some had to die off in the wilderness. They just would never get it. God needed that holy nation for his name to be known. Now, all discipline seems painful at the time, not joyful, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We all go through it. It's a matter of, are we going to allow ourselves to be trained by it or not? When you're going through the difficult times, the questions, whether it's your fault or not your fault, are you going to allow yourself to be trained by it? God, bring me through this so that I come out purified on the other end. If we don't do that, what we're saying is that the difficulties are more important to us than God. Okay? And I've mentioned this before. People coming to me, I'm having a faith crisis because I lost my job. I'm having a faith crisis because my family's going through this or that. Look, I've been through lots of stuff. Some very, very difficult things myself, but it never shook my faith. Because those things were not as important to me as God. Let those things purify me. Lord, use them. Lord, use them so that I can be purified and get rid of the other stuff and just love you. And just, you know, we get pictures in our minds when we're growing up of what life's going to be like when we're an adult. Okay, I'm going to get my college degree. I'm going to have 2 or 3 kids, maybe a dog, a white picket fence. You know, and my family's going to do this, and going to do that. And we're going to pray every morning. It's going to be beautiful. At 6 o'clock every morning, my children are just going to wake up out of bed and say, "God, I can't wait to worship you." And it doesn't work that way. And it's good that it doesn't work that way. And I'm finding out as a congregational leader, it doesn't work that way. right? So you start a synagogue and you think, well, maybe a year or two, we'll have a full congregation. I'll be able to quit my day job and just do this full time. It doesn't work that way. Praise God that it doesn't work that way, because I need to be refined and I need to be purified. Nothing purifies you if you don't take that mindset, though. You become bitter and you become angry. It's this or it's that. Am I going to be purified and allow... What does it say? Back there in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Oh my gosh. Hebrews 12, 11. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Is it creating righteousness in your life? Is it creating peacefulness in your life? Or is it letting you become bitter and angry? It's all a matter of whether you're willing to see the bigger picture that God is doing something through it for you or not. Right? That's what it's about. And then what? Okay? So... first argument, okay? Worship the Lord, our God, all you nations, all the ends of the earth. Look what he did for us, bringing us out of Egypt. As it says back there in verse 6, he brought us through the sea, brought us out of Egypt. Oh, but look at you. You're a tattered bunch of Israelis. You're not like the great nations of the earth. God's purifying us. And look at this. Verse 12, the end of verse 12. Yet you brought us out to superabundance. That's what last weekend the Lord was sharing with us. And I put this in the email as well, that abundant rain, the abundant blessings, the abundant pouring out of his Spirit, right? And we need to be living in that. And quite frankly, you can be living in both at the same time, right? It's a complicated life, but you can be going through the trials and tribulations and the superabundance of God's Spirit all at the same time. I had people asking me recently, you know, how you doing, Josh? And it's like, well, in some areas, it's really difficult. And in other areas, I'm just so filled with the love and the glory of God. But we live in the super abundance of God. I love that word. I don't know if it's a real word or not. But they, even if they made it up here, it works. Yet you brought us out to super abundance. The end of verse 12. And then what? With burnt offerings I will come to your house, fulfilling my vows to you that my lips uttered and mouth spoke when I was in trouble. Notice the eyes here now. But it's the eyes, it's the personal pronouns, the singular pronouns, as a part of the community. It's coming out of the community. It's not differentiated. And we don't get that all the time in America. I believe, at least I was told, in some Latin American countries, it's not unusual to have like all your relatives living in the same house. Is that true? You could have your grandma and grandpa there in the same house, and you can have this in the same house, and this big family all in the same house. And in America, a lot of people can't wait even for their own kids to move out, right? I'm not that way, but it's just the way we are in America. We like our space, and we fail to understand that so much of our spiritual life is based on the overflow of being in community. Yes. On being in community. I talk to people, and they say, well, you know, I feel like my relationship with the Lord is a me and him thing. Kind of. That's not that untrue. But it's a you and him thing within a community. Yeshua did not die just to make a bunch of saved individuals, but to create within himself one people. Mm-hmm. And you will understand Galatians more if you understand that, particularly chapter 3. We'll talk about that some other time, perhaps. But talking about being descended of Abraham, He created one people, Jew and Gentile together, male and female together, slave or free together. We are one people. He was our Passover lamb. The first Passover lamb was slaughtered, and a people come out of Egypt. Yeshua, our Passover lamb, is slaughtered, and a people come out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, as Colossians teaches us. We are one people coming out, and yes, God sees us individually. Yes, God has the hairs of our head numbered, but the eye doesn't come first. It's look what God has done for us, and partake in the overflow of the community, and partake in gratitude. Look at this. Verse 13, with burnt offerings. Now, the normal Hebrew term for an offering is zebah. Okay? Especially when we're talking about a free will offering, a thanksgiving offering, a peace offering, one that's not required to be brought, but I just made a vow, I'm going to bring it. I'm just so grateful. It's a zebah, okay? And it's a communal meal offering, right? Part is burned on the altar, but part you sit down and you eat and you have a meal. But that's not the word used here. The word used here is whole burnt offering. Olah is the Hebrew. Where everything just gets put on that altar. It's the more severe of the sacrifices, the more weighty of the sacrifices. God, you've brought me out to super abundance. I'm putting that olah, that whole burnt offering, on the altar. Verse 15, it goes on. To you I will present burnt offerings of fat animals with the sweet smoke of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. Just the psalmist just can't, so grateful, just can't offer enough sacrifices to God. And we need to be that way. When the Lord gives us that superabundance of his spirit, that superabundance of his joy, don't say, well, okay, and I used to do this myself, all right, I did my prayer time today, I think I gave the Lord enough. Okay, I kind of feel like he's telling me to pray again, but I kind of don't want to. Okay, now if you are experiencing the superabundance of the Lord, yes, God, I will take that time and I will sacrifice this time as a whole burnt offering and I will worship you. And yes, Lord, I had personal devotions or family devotions, but I still want to go to synagogue and worship you. I still want, because it's offering after offering. In fact, in the New Covenant, it talks about our whole lives being that sacrifice. How do I worship the Lord now? Romans 12 tells us, right? Let's take a look at Romans 12 real quick. I urge you, starting right at verse 1, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. How are we going to be built up as a community? How are we going to be built up as individuals? By understanding this. God, thank you. Here's my life. God, thank you. Here's my life. I don't have rams to bring you. I don't have literal whole burnt offerings to bring you. And God says, I don't want that anymore. The Messiah took care of all that. I want you. I want you. I want you. And we're so grateful for what the Lord has abounded to us that we give it. Your life is a sacrifice. Philippians 2 talks about the same thing. That Paul says, even if I'm being poured out on the altar, along with your sacrifice, we are offering ourselves as a sacrifice to the Lord. And it's out of gratitude. Verse 16, come and listen, all you who fear God. I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Here's the personal pronoun again. What he has done for my soul. I cried out to him with my mouth, and exaltation was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But surely God has heard, he has listened to my voice in prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. I'd like to take a look again at verse 16 and have us ask ourselves the question. Come and listen, all you who fear God. I will tell you what he has done for my soul. On the way here, I heard a testimony from a guy on the radio saying that his mother was miraculously healed. She had back pain, tremendous back pain. Couldn't go out, couldn't sit up. And the Lord just miraculously healed her with no medical explanation. And he said that she just talked about Yeshua. He said Jesus, he's a Christian guy. But she just talked about Yeshua. Naturally, it just overflowed. She shows up to a meeting. We've never seen you here before. Well, that's because my back was hurt, but Jesus miraculously healed me, so now I'm here. Right? It just comes out. It just comes out, right? Verse 16, come and listen, all you who fear God. I will tell you what he has done for my soul. And we have a hard time witnessing because we don't understand how natural it should be. How deeply immersed in his superabundance we should be. How deeply immersed in the outpouring of his spirit that we should be. So that it just comes out. It's just a natural, and you're not beating somebody over the head with it. You're not telling them they're going to hell if they don't turn to the Lord, unless you really feel led by the Lord to say that. But you're doing this. I will tell what he has done for my soul. How you doing today? You say, you know what? I'm going through some tough times, but the Lord's given me peace in it. Just let it come out, but be experiencing it first. It's forced if it's not true. But if it's true, it just comes out. I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I'm not going to give you a theological treatise. I'm not going to tell you how, well, because of this and because of that, this happened. Sometimes there's a time for all of that. But where is this naturalness in our wanting all the earth to worship him? See what he's done for my community. See how he's brought us out of darkness into light. See how he's brought us out of Exodus into out of Egypt through the Exodus into the promised land. See what he's done for me personally. See what he's done for my soul. I used to be a depressed person, an angry person. Now look at the light shining on my face. Come and listen. I've got something to say. Verse 16, come and listen. I've got something to say, and it's not forced, and it's not fake. It's just me being in the superabundance of God, and it comes out. And if that's not happening, I'll tell you what does happen. We feel there's something I need to be doing for God. But I can't witness to people. It's not natural. I don't like doing it. It's nerve-wracking. What are they going to think of me? I don't know what to say, but we feel like we have to do something religious. And so what do? We get caught up in all kinds of other religious things to make up for the fact that we should be declaring God's glory. I'm not telling people about the Lord, but I'm listening to my favorite preachers and prophets, right? I'm not telling people about the Lord, but I am reading the Bible. I am studying this, studying that. Okay, not saying that stuff is bad, but if it's a replacement for the simplicity of receiving the superabundance of the Lord and then saying, come and listen, I've got something to say. Look what he's done for my soul. Look what he's done for my community. Then it's out of balance. It's out of whack. It's out of whack.
Josh, can I?
Absolutely, Anna.
What you're saying is so great, and last year when I took some time to see God's face, I was like, the Lord let me see how I wasn't talking about him and praising. I mean, in my heart, I'm very grateful, but I would only share with people who are like-minded.
Yes.
And I began to see God's face as to why, and God showed me, and I wrote all this down, that after I got saved, wonderfully, gloriously saved, I couldn't help but, as you said, talk, because it was natural. But my family wasn't saved, and they saw what God saved me from. They know the hellish life I live.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, they didn't do half the things, so it was like, who are you talking? I mean, we never did these things, blah, blah, blah. And of course, being very mocking and put down, and it taught me to keep my mouth shut.
Oh.
And then, of course, I did then running around, I mean, bumping into people who didn't believe God, who didn't. So you, at least I, pretty much changed how I said and who I said with what I said.
Mm-hmm.
And God showed me, he said, see, you let them stifle you, mm-hmm. and because you did, you have also, the enemy used that to steal from me my confidence in God and my joy.
Mm-hmm.
And God showed me, you know, you can't, and I'm still working through that, because I still, if I know someone doesn't believe God, I'm a little hesitant, but that's the enemy using that strategy to keep me from mm-hmm. enjoying the benefit of doing. He loves me. This
yes.
is what he did.
Yes.
And not only that, effectively stealing from them, because they may not believe God, but there is still a God that they need.
Yes.
And so the enemy is so subtle, but it starts with people who are not saved, and who are you? You know,
yes.
we never did these things, and it's so subtle.
Yeah.
Because truly, I'm so grateful to God. He's done so much, and especially when you say it first, the little things are like so big. Because you see his hand all the day long doing this little thing or that little thing. So this is a really good reminder, but I think that's where it's from.
Yes.
Where people effectively shut you down.
Yeah.
Because they didn't have it, and it's like, who are you?
Yeah, absolutely. So, we start fearing them more than we
yes.
fear the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah.
Good. Anybody else want to add in anything? Thank you, Anna. So let's live in, even in the midst of the trials and the tribulations, let them hone you. Let us allow God to purify us through those difficult experiences. But even in that, he brings us into superabundance. Even sometimes because of that, even sometimes it's more noticeable to us in those times because everything else has fallen away. I just have you, God, and you know what? Wow, you're more than enough. You're more than enough, God. And so be filled with his superabundance at all times, good times and bad times, like the song we sang today, right? Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? What are some of the lyrics there? Though there's pain in the offering, or though the sun's shining down on me, whether it's good or whether it's bad, I'm going to praise the Lord because I'm experiencing that overflow of his spirit and his love at all times, and then people will want to listen to you. All right, hopefully they will. If not, you'll still have something to say. And so, Lord God, I praise you. I praise you, Lord God. The psalmist here brought sacrifice after sacrifice, even after admitting that the Lord tested us, the Lord purified us, the Lord brought us into a net. That doesn't sound right, but the Lord did it for our good. We needed that. The Lord laid a burden on our backs. The Lord caused men to rise over our heads. The Lord caused us to go through fire and water. But he was with us through it all, and he brought us into superabundance in his presence. We don't have the largest army in the world. We don't want it. We don't have, as believers, body believers, we don't have the greatest riches in the world, or whatever the case may be. That's not our superabundance. Our superabundance is you, God. It's you. And then I pray we be filled with that. And then then we can say, like the psalmist said, come and listen, all you who fear God, I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Lord, you have brought me from darkness to light, You have brought me from hopelessness to abounding hope, Lord God. You have brought me from purposelessness to having a purpose in glorifying you and in knowing you and in making you known. You have done these things for my soul. Therefore, I can say to others, come and listen. And so I pray we be filled with your abundance and that we go and share with others. In Yeshua's name, amen.